Having exchanged the peace, I can say this to you. Good morning.
Good morning.
And welcome to the First Congregational Church in Stockbridge. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ, which at its most basic level means this. No matter who you are, no matter who you love, no matter who you cheer for, who you vote for, what kind of body you have, what town you live in, what kind of pet you have, whether or not you love this colder weather like I do, whether or not you eat broccoli, whether or not you grew up here or just moved here, whether this is your church or whether you have yet to figure that out, know this, you are welcome here. For here, we read the Bible to tell us that each one of you are God's beloved child. We believe that you are made in God's very own image, that you are God's love song waiting to be sung, and that you are what we need to make this body of Christ more complete. So know to the depths of who you are, and wherever you are on life's journey, you are welcome here, and we are glad you have joined us. A special welcome to those who are new with us here today. I would ask you to please fill out this card. There are cards located in each and every pew. There should be pens to go with it. Fill it out. If you give me enough information to get a hold of you, I promise you that I will. And then just drop it in the offering plate as it comes on by. Each of you in your bulletin should have found one of these bright, festive green pieces of paper. We put it there that you might notice it, that you might take it out, and might take it home with you. I have a couple of announcements to make, and I would ask as I make mine, if there's anyone here who has an announcement to make, to please come forward now to the microphone, which I've tripped you up, is over there. First of all, I need to make an apology and an announcement. Faith on Tap, a great discussion that we love to have, was first listed in the newsletter as being on one date. We then changed it to another date. And because of a couple of conflicting meetings and things that we have to do, we are going to have to postpone it entirely. So if you had put a lot of hope in coming to Faith on Tap this week, hold on to that hope for a little while longer. I promise you, we will reschedule it, and it will be good. I also would invite anyone in this room who is still thinking of signing up for the Disciples Bible Study, a year-long Bible study. And let me tell you this, 10 of you have already signed up for that study. If you are thinking about doing that study, today is the last day to let me know so that we can pick a date to have it meet. Those are my announcements. Let's have the others.
Morning, my name's John. I am on the Growth and Fellowship Committee, and I wanted to make an announcement on behalf of Growth and Fellowship. You'll find this in your bulletin. This is an insert about our church photo directory. Photography company will be here on September 26th and October 4th and 5th. It's really important. Some people look at this as they're just trying to squeeze you for money, get you to buy photographs. They probably are, but it doesn't cost you anything to participate. You actually wind up with a free 8x10 photo just for doing it. More importantly, it's really helpful as this church, thanks be to God, is growing and more people are in our midst. It helps to know what we all look like and be able to match that with names. So even if you don't plan to purchase photos, it would be really, really great and appreciated if you would sign up to have your photo taken. You can do it online. There's a link right on the homepage of the website. Or you can come down through the JE room to the church office after worship, and I'd be happy to schedule you for an appointment then. Brent, Jake, and I will all be doing it. So if that shows you that the cool kids are doing it, then you know, hopefully that'll give you a little gumption to participate. So thanks.
John, I have a question for you.
Yes.
Now, is it only church members that can do this?
If you consider this your church home, or even if you don't and you just want to be the random guy in the church photo directory, feel free. You do not need to, but to answer Brent's question seriously, you do not need to be a member. All members of the church family, whether you formally made the membership commitment or not, are welcome to participate and invited.
Thank you. That means everyone. All right, so as we move into our first scripture reading for today, I'm going to actually ask the kids to come up now because Josh is going to tell this story to you. So while Josh and I are coming down, you guys come on up.
Actually, let's have the kids come on over here today. Let's sit over in this area.
seat right there on the floor, wherever you want. I'll sit with you.
Good morning. So our story today is from the Gospel of Luke. Have you heard of him before? No? Okay. So Jesus told them this lesson. Which one of you, if you had 100 sheep and lost one of them, wouldn't leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after one that is lost until he is found? And when you find the lost sheep, would you not carry it home and celebrate? Would you not invite your friends and neighbors for a party and say, come, be happy with me, for I have found my sheep who has been lost? Jesus then said, there will be more joy in heaven over one person who is lost but finds her way back than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance.
All right. Thank you, Josh, for that story. So Josh today was talking to us about shepherds, okay? He was talking to us about shepherds. Now, in the Gospel of Luke that Josh was talking about, shepherds are all over the place. Shepherds are there at the birth of the baby Jesus. Shepherds play an important role. Now, let me ask you this question. What do shepherds do? Yeah. Yeah, so they keep track of their sheep, and they raise them. Now, how do shepherds keep track of their sheep, do you think? Yeah. So they have something like this, yeah? Oh. Are you a shepherd? You know more about shepherding than anybody I know. It's a good thing. So here's the thing. She's absolutely right. They keep track of them personally, either using a stick or keeping track of them. Do you know that a shepherd in the Middle East is capable of recognizing every single one of their sheep by sight? Even if two big flocks get mixed up, a good shepherd can tell their sheep from somebody else's sheep. Okay, so a shepherd's job is to keep the sheep close. Because sheep, they tend to wander off and get lost if you're not careful. They just like to wander. Now, sheep are very important for a couple reasons. One, you make clothes out of the wool, right? The second thing is they also were a source of food. So sheep were very, very important, and they didn't want them to go away. Now, I need somebody who's willing to be a shepherd. Well, I think you probably qualify. So come on up. You could take this. Now, does anybody see any sheep around here? Anybody see a sheep? Oh, okay. So I'm going to tell you that your flock has 7 sheep in them. Okay? So you need to make sure we have all our sheep. So could anybody find a sheep? Everyone look around and see if you can find a sheep. Okay. We're pointing at them. Let's count them. How many do we have? 5. There's only 5 down here. Does anybody see another one that may have just wandered off? Okay, shepherd, go get the sheep. It's up there. That's number 6. That sheep didn't get too far, so we're okay. Just pull hard. It's okay. There we go. Bring the sheep down. So how many sheep does this make us up to? I don't know. 1... We had 5 plus 1 is, we have a lost sheep. Now, Josh told you that when we have a lost sheep, that the shepherds, they all go looking for that lost sheep. So we need you to all go looking for a lost sheep. Go, see if you can find it. Where's the lost sheep? Oh, you see it. Come on, we found it. Come on. So remember what Josh said. When you find the sheep, you grab it. So go grab it. And you pick it up. You pick it up. And you carry it with much happiness. So we say, yay, come on. Let's bring the sheep up. Come on. I know. See how happy everybody was when they found the lost sheep. You want to keep holding the sheep? So here's the part. We got one more part of this story. Here's what Jesus also wanted people to know. You know, as happy as we were to find that sheep, here's what God said. God said that God is even happier when a person who loses their way, when a person who forgets about God, who forgets about loving each other, somehow remembers and finds their way back to loving each other and loving God. As much as we clap then, God claps even more. That's our story for today. I'll take the staff back and let's say a prayer before we send you off to Sunday school. It's a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Let's hold hands and we'll ask the entire congregation to join in with us. Ready? Let's pray. Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, you can go to Sunday school, and you could take a sheep with you if you want. Before Josh does our reading for us this morning, I want to set it up a little bit because it's an important reading and a great reading, and I want you to be in the right space to hear it. Before I set it up, I have a question for each of you, and I'm going to ask you to answer with a show of hands. So out here in our congregation this morning, how many theologians do I have? Raise my hand if you are a theologian. Come on, Max. Come on. Okay, here's the thing. Max certainly is. David certainly is. And you know what? All of us need to be theologians, too. See, the word theology comes from two roots. The first part of the root is theos, or God. The second part of that word is logia, which can either mean the study of or a discussion about. Now, old church heavyweights in theology, people like Augustine, right? They described theology as talk about God. That's simple. Theology is talk about God. To practice theology is to talk about God. To sharpen our skills as theologians is to go deeper and deeper into trying to talk about who this God is. Now, when I say talk about God, it isn't just idle chit-chat. Like, isn't God great? True, but not so much theology. To talk about God in a theological way is the attempt to really and truly talk about God, who God really is, to somehow put in words some aspect or some glimpse of the essence of the Almighty. To me, I think that we all need to be able to do that, and here's why. Because as people of faith, I think we dare not leave God as some undefined notion out there, as some vague concept that we only call on when we are in need. Because if that's the case, we risk turning God into what we need, a God of our own creation and our own circumstances, rather than the God who has been engaging this world, well, ever since God created it. Now, what does all this talk about theology have to do with Josh's reading today? This reading is a reading from the ancient book of Exodus, and it does a lot of talking about God. It is theology right here in Scripture about who God is and how God works in this world. I want you to listen closely for that talk about God even if the descriptions in this passage might make you maybe a wee bit nervous. Let me set up this story a little bit so that you understand it. It comes from Exodus, the journey of the people from slavery in Egypt to the Promised Land. At the very beginning, you're going to hear God reacting to something. Here's what God's reacting to. God has had Moses up on the mountaintop, giving Moses the commandments and all the instructions for the way of living. And while Moses was up there, the people of Israel, they grew bored. They grew impatient. And so you remember this story. They melted their gold into a calf, right? They built an altar in front of that calf, and they bowed down and worshiped. With that backdrop in mind, listen now for a reading. Some theology, some talk about God, the stuff of Revelation. It is recorded in Exodus, the 32nd chapter.
God said to Moses, "Go down at once. Your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have acted perversely. They have been quick to turn aside from the way that I commanded them. They have cast for themselves the image of a calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And then God said to Moses, "I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. And of you I will make a great nation." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the world'? Turn from your fierce wrath, change your mind, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants, how you swore to them by your own self, saying to them, 'I will multiply your descendants like the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit the earth forever.' And the Lord changed his mind about the disaster that he planned to bring on his people."
Thank you.
Please be seated. Friends, will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I have to ask, what did you think of your first exercise in biblical theology? How did this talk about God that Josh gave you from the book of Exodus sit with you? Let me read these words to you again. And God said to Moses, "See how stiff-necked these people are. Now let me alone," God said to Moses, "so that my wrath may burn hot against them and that I may consume them." Some tough talk about God there. I don't know about you, but that passage might make a good Lenten theme for this coming year. In all seriousness, though, this is serious stuff. This is the kind of talk about God that you and I do need to take seriously. It's drawn from the midst of realness of life when things were not going so pretty. Seems to me, though, that if I'm going to ask each one of you to become theologians, and I hope you will, I should at least give you the two warnings that my theology professors gave me before they invited me to dive in and wrestle with scriptures. The first warning is this one. If you think that you have somehow captured the essence of God, if you think somehow that your particular insight defines God and puts God neatly in a box, if you think you have captured God, you have captured something. But it sure isn't God. In this image in Exodus, we have a picture of God that probably makes a number of us a little bit uncomfortable. We have an angry God. And if God being angry doesn't rattle our modern Protestant sensibilities a little bit, it gets better. Did you notice this is a God who wants to let wrath run wild, not on our enemies, but on the people of faith? What about that extravagant welcome we talked about? I think it can be so tempting to dismiss a story like this from Exodus and all of God's anger with it as one of those Old Testament things. One of those things that us Christians and our belief in Jesus, God's love wrapped in flesh, somehow negates. But not so easy. The Bible is one narrative built of many stories, but is one narrative that we need to work with and honor with. And this is real talk in this story about Exodus, about God here. And we could learn something from our Old Testament ancestors in faith. The notion of an angry God is not relegated to Old Testament thinking. In the Reformation, Martin Luther wrote a whole lot about it. You know Jonathan Edwards' most famous sermon, right? Sinners in the hands of a angry God. And when he said that, by the way, he was saying there is no better place to be. And today, I think our fundamentalist brothers and sisters are far more comfortable talking about God's anger than we are. And I think that's because they spend more time thinking and talking about it. So before we dismiss this notion too fast and ask when the cookies are about to be served, let's take a closer look. Here God is presented as angry. There is no doubt about it. But with our first warning of theology in hand, we need not assume that that is all God ever is. We do not need to put God in the angry God box. Perhaps maybe we should ask, why is God angry? Or maybe better yet, why is God frustrated? Well, God, if you remember, had just freed an entire people, more than 600,000 people God had freed from slavery. God had then miraculously fed them in the desert, claimed them as her own, and then invited Moses and Aaron and the leaders of the people up onto a mountain. 8 chapters before this one, those leaders go up on a mountain, and it's not just Moses that saw God. Aaron did too. And so did all of those leaders. It says that in their vision, under God's feet, they saw pavement of sapphires. The story says that all of the leaders beheld God and they ate and drank. These leaders, they saw God and knew God was there. And then God takes Moses a little further up that mountain. And the story says that on the mountaintop, there was the glory of God shining like a devouring fire. And it says that all of the people of Israel, all 600,000 of them down on the plains, they could see that fire. They knew God was up there. And then God spent 40 days and 40 nights teaching Moses and working out with Moses the way people could live in peace and harmony, how to worship together, how to live together, the Ten Commandments, an entire blueprint for life. And while God is still there teaching Moses, while the fire is still swirling on the mountaintop, the people below have already grown bored, and they make for themselves an idol and bow down. And God, sitting there with Moses, God looks down, I imagine, as a parent looks at a baby. I don't know where I get that image from, but I imagine God looking down as a parent looking at an infant. And I imagine that God sees there in the people of Israel hope and dreams and love. And every time God looks at Israel, God's heart melts just a little bit. And while God is there making plans for the well-being of the people forever, the people are falling short. The anger or frustration of God here, God wanting to consume them all and start over, is not the definition of God. But it is the right and true response of anyone who is committed, someone who has already given their heart to someone only to have it broken by them. We could just stop and define God as angry, but that would be to fall into the first trap of trying to define or box in our God. The anger boiling over in God is not just anger. It tells the story of investment and relationship. To claim God cannot get angry limits God in a way I would never dare. But more importantly, it misses out on how deeply God cares for us. This story and this anger reveals a God who actually cares what you or I do. That's a pretty amazing thing. And not just a God who notices what we do, but a God who is actually affected by what you or I do. The Old Testament is full of stories of God being affected by the actions of the people. Just how affected? Well, in the book of Micah, chapter 1, God presents himself to Micah in this way. God says, I am lamenting and wailing. God says, I am barefoot and naked. I am mourning over the state of the people. Friends, God is in love with God's people, with all the anger, lamenting, wailing, and yes, joy that goes with it. And as people of faith, that is something you or I need to talk about. Okay, we can move on from God's anger, if that's all right with you. We can focus on the next part of the story, the good news, right? Where God remembers the covenant. God does not destroy everyone and start over. Good news, right? And then we get these remarkable words. And God changed God's mind about the disaster God planned to bring upon his people. Say what? Well, putting aside that God was planning disaster for his people, let's just put that over there for now. How do we feel about a God capable of changing God's mind? There's a lot of things God could change God's mind about. Sometimes I think in our Protestant faith, wouldn't we rather have that notion of an unchanging God, a rock in the midst of life's storms? If you remember back from our reading from Hebrews just the other week, there are these hopes in Scripture. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That brings us to the second warning of my theology professors. Whenever you make a claim about God, even if it's good and right and true, be aware that you are also making some other claim. You can't help but do it. Any theological claim is going to have what my professor said is a monster under the bed, no matter what it is. Our job is to figure out which monsters we can live with under our bed. For example, when we make the claim that God is all-powerful, right? It's a claim we would make. It's a good claim. We say it's great. It does leave some monsters under the bed, doesn't it? Like the age-old question, if God is all-powerful, why do bad things happen to good people? If God can do anything, why does God allow floods to kill hundreds in Colorado, or people to get sick, or evil to exist at all? One claim always has other claims. Here in this story, the claim is that God changes God's mind. And that can be a bit unsettling to those of us who claim God's promise that God will never forget us. People like us who look to God for status quo in a world that changes by the moment. Think of this hymn. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. It's the song I know from my childhood. It's not untrue. Christ is our rock. But what are the implications of claiming an unchanging God? It would mean that God could not be affected by anything, and certainly not by us. Edward Vacek, a professional theologian, says this: if we really believe that God loves us, and if we really believe that God wants us to love God in return, God has to be capable of change. For what is love without change? Love cannot exist without opening the possibility for us to grow and change in our love for one another. If God truly were unchanging, Vacek says, it would kind of like being in a relationship with a brick wall. So we have to decide what monster under the bed we can live with. The monster under the bed when we claim God can change her mind is far less scary than a God, in my mind, who is incapable of change at all. Friends, talking about God, theologizing, is never easy. Talking about God in real ways with meaning attached is always fraught with a little peril. Engaging in theology is never something to take lightly. But I believe at the bottom of my heart, it's something we cannot ignore. To truly have a rich and deep life of faith requires knowing where your faith is and in whom you put your faith. And for me, that's God. That means wrestling with these truths about God, even in stories like this one, and knowing we will never know everything. But knowing we can know some things. We can know the story of our faith, the story of the God of Abraham and Sarah. We can know how God has been seen both by people in the Bible and people of faith through the centuries. And then we can and must, each one of us, be theologians. Talk about God, our God who we believe is still speaking. To do less would make our lives far less complicated and get us to the cookies a whole lot faster. But it would leave us right in the midst of that sinking sand. We need to talk about God until it becomes second nature. So, I have a question for you. How many people in this room are willing to become people who talk about God? How many budding theologians do I have in this room? Can I see a show of hands? I pray to God that it might be so. Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. We come now to a time in worship where we lay our whole lives, who we are before our God and before one another. Here in this church, before we join in prayer, we share our joys and concerns with one another, not just so that we can pray them here in this room, but so that we can take those prayers with us on our way out the door today. And so I ask you, as we draw together in prayer, what joys and concerns do you have on your mind this day? Yes. We keep in mind what is happening in Colorado and the floods that ravage the landside there and the people who are lost and missing and dead at this point. We keep them all in our prayers. It does make a difference, doesn't it, in our prayers when someone we know is in the midst. And so we keep your foster daughter. What is her name?
Audrey.
I'm sorry? I have the worst ears ever. Audra. We keep Audra in our prayers. Other joys and concerns today. Our prayers go out to those who are running, biking, canoeing, and all who are part of the Josh Billings today. We keep our brothers and sisters in Syria in mind and the hope of peace.
Pray for my wife, Kristen, on the passing of her grandmother. She's down there in West Virginia right now for the funeral.
We keep Kristen and her grandmother, Barbara, in our prayers. Yes. Well, it is a joy to be here. We echo that, and it is a joy to have you here. Welcome here from Connecticut.
Joy and thanks for your mother, who's been here with us all week, Lois, taking care of Jake, resting our arms and our minds, and just been fabulous. So blessed to have you.
We do lift up our mother in thanksgiving. Bring you a couple of other prayer requests. I will. Thank you. I got you. A couple other prayer requests before I turn around. Thank you. I've seen the frantic arms. We will not forget anybody, I promise. Ron Hamft is in Ohio. His father has passed away. He is with family. I talked to him the other day. They are doing as well as they can be. They had made good plans beforehand, and they are now just caring for one another. He doesn't anticipate being back for probably another week or so. So please keep Ron and his family in your prayers. I also got a request from Diane Pereno. Her mother is not doing well, and it is a strain. It is causing a strain in the family a little bit to care for her in the way they would love to. So please keep Diane and her mom and the whole family in your prayers as well. And now, yes, Ronnie. We will. I was unaware. We will add New Mexico to Colorado's flooding woes. Brothers and sisters, let us. Do you have a prayer request? We give thanks for your journey, for Craigville, and for a great retreat. Let us take a moment of silence to let those prayer requests settle into our hearts. Loving God, you who are farther away from us than the most distant star, and yet closer to us than our next breath. You who are more familiar to us than our own skin, and yet constantly unfolding in mystery. we come before you today as your people, giving you thanks for the gifts of community and church. We offer to you this day our prayers for all people. God of compassion, we remember before you the poor and the afflicted, the sick and the dying. We lift up prisoners and all who are lonely. We lift up to you today, God, those who have far too much work on their plates and those who are desperately looking for it. We lift up people in places of war, like Syria, that are on the front pages, and in those dozens of other places going on around the planet that remain hidden from our hearts' eyes. We pray for those in Colorado and New Mexico, including Audra, suffering amidst floods and landslides. For those who are missing and those who cannot find loved ones, God, hear our prayer. On this day, God, we pray for all nations and all people, for our leaders and theirs, that you might fill their hearts and minds with dreams and plans for peace and justice and reconciliation. God, we ask you to take away the mistrust and lack of understanding that divide us from one another and foster war. Increase us, in us, the recognition that we are all your children. God, on this day, we are bold enough to ask for your blessings upon this church. Deepen our faith. Strengthen our courage. Give us the chance to be your beacons of love in this corner of the world. And God, we ask you to lift the church universal. Giver of grace and God of love, send your Holy Spirit's blessing on all who have gathered here. Keep our hearts and minds in Jesus Christ, that we may ever more faithful your servants be. And now together, let us all say with one voice, Amen. Friends, let us give back to God out of the bounty of which we have been given. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received.
Thank you.
Holy and loving God, we ask you to bless these gifts, to bless them with your love, that they may go out from this place in ministries of peace, justice, and wholeness. God, I ask you to bless all who have gathered here, that your spirit may settle deep in our hearts, and that we might go forth from this place changed and radiant. We ask all of this in the name of our brother, our teacher, our guide, our mentor, and yes, our Savior, the one we know as Jesus. And let us all say, Amen. Friends, our time of worship here within these walls is drawing to a close, that our worship of our God may begin anew beyond these walls. Before you go, a couple of quick invitations to throw your way. First, through those doors, there will be great cookies and great refreshments and things to eat to your heart's content. There will be fellowship. There will be coffee. It is something you don't want to miss, so go through there. Second, if you have not yet signed up to have your picture taken, while right after you've grabbed that cookie, I invite you to walk on down the hallway to the church office. There you will find a smiling John, I promise, and he will get you signed up in no time at all. Now, let us close our worship in song.
I invite you to remain standing, and I invite you to put those hymnals down. Go ahead, put them down. You learned today you are theologians in our tradition. You are also, all of you, ministers in this church. You are capable of blessing one another. And so that is what we are going to do today. I invite you to turn and face this center aisle. Go ahead, everyone, and turn and face this center aisle. I want you to look into the eye of someone across the aisle. Catch their eye. And I want you to raise one of your hands. That's why you put your hymnal down. Raise up that hand. And I want you to repeat after me. May God bless you.
May God bless you.
And keep you.
And keep you.
May the radiant hands of God, reshape you.
Reshape you.
Remold you.
Redeem you.
Now and forever. Go in peace.
Amen.